Simple phrases can change your whole life. I do. I'm pregnant. You're hired. You've been accepted. Simple phrases can change everything. And our passage in Acts chapter 9 concludes with such a life-changing simple phrase. It multiplied. It multiplied. See, throughout the book of Acts, the author Luke provides us with these little summaries that help us understand the main point of the material that we've just covered. And Acts 9, verse 31 is one such summary. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." It multiplied. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. The church multiplies. The church multiplies. Now, the reason I say that this simple phrase, rightly understood, can change your whole life is because this theme, multiplication, it actually shows up in the very first chapter of the Bible and never goes away. Now, that chapter, Genesis chapter 1, records God as the unrivaled creator and king of everyone and everything. And at the pinnacle of creation, he creates humanity in his image to reflect his character. And then the very first command that God ever gives to human beings, he gives to our first parents. He says to them in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So there's the word, multiply. In other words, God is saying to them, you are my image, so make more of my image so that my glory fills the earth. In other words, the original command and commission to humanity in the garden was to multiply and to fill the earth with the image of God to the glory of God. Multiplication is at the heart of what God is doing in the universe at the very beginning. Now, of course, the first way that the first humans were to fulfill this command was to reproduce, to have children, more image bearers, to fill more of the earth with more of God's image, his glory. But unfortunately, before they could, they fell into sin. Now, they still reproduce, but now, as humanity reproduces and fills the earth, so does sin. But sin will not have the last word in God's world. God is so committed to filling the earth with his image for his glory that he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and Colossians 1:15 calls him the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the true image of the Father in human form. In other words, Jesus is what the first humans were meant to be perfectly, the perfect reflection of God's glory. And so now that Jesus, the image of God, has lived, died, and been resurrected for our sins, when we believe in Jesus and are united to him, we are transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, the way that this very first command to multiply and fill the earth with God's image is now being fulfilled is not primarily through having babies, though that's, of course, still necessary, but it's through new disciples believing in Jesus and increasingly reflecting Jesus' likeness everywhere. So that's all background so that we can understand just how epic these two seemingly simple words are. It multiplied, it being the church. You see, the church is the community of Jesus' disciples who reflect his image. And so, here's the amazing part. Now, the way that the original command that humanity multiply and fill the earth with God's glory is being fulfilled as the church multiplies everywhere. In other words, the main thing that God is doing in the world to fill the earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea is he's multiplying churches full of disciples that reflect the very likeness of Jesus. The multiplication of the church is the main thing that God is doing in the universe to fill it with his image for his glory. It multiplies. And now that we understand that, it changes everything. Because now when we, let's say, welcome new covenant members into the family at City Light, we're not just welcoming new members. We're participating in the multiplication of the church, the main thing that God is doing in the world. When our discipleship groups, like these small groups, two or three men or women, when we open them up and invite more people and start new ones, we're actually not just starting a new group. We're participating in the multiplication of the church of God to the glory of God. When we raise up new city group leaders and send them out to start new groups, we're multiplying the very thing that multiplies the glory of God everywhere. When we say hard gospel goodbyes to 40 or 50 of our close friends so they can start a new City Light congregation, or when we send out a new international worker, not just sending, we're now joining the multiplication of God's image for his glory everywhere. And when we begin to see the wonder of multiplication and its central place in God's plan to get glory for himself in the universe, it raises an important question, which is how? How can we participate in God's plan to multiply his church? We can't multiply the church. Jesus does that. But Jesus invites us into this like cosmic take your child to work day where we get to actually partner with God in the multiplication of his image as his church goes out everywhere. How can we participate in it? Our passage provides us with three answers to that question. First, be bold. Second, be joined. And third, be fearful and comforted. Those go together. Be bold, be joined, be fearful and comforted. Let's take those one by one. Last week, and early in Acts chapter 9, we learned about the conversion and commissioning of one of Jesus' greatest enemies, a man named Saul, who you may know better as the Apostle Paul. And in our passage, we see the aftermath of his conversion and commissioning. He is incredibly bold. Acts 9, verse 20, it says, "And he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues of Damascus, where he was converted, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now, after Saul preaches in Damascus, the suffering increases and he flees and eventually finds his way to Jerusalem, but the suffering hasn't stamped out his boldness, verses 28 and 29. "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him." Saul's bold proclamation is what the Lord used for the church's multiplication. Saul's bold proclamation is what Jesus used for his church's multiplication. Now, it's important to notice what exactly Saul is bold about. And it's the name of Jesus. Four different times in this passage, it says that Saul proclaimed boldly, and every time what he proclaims is Jesus. In other words, Saul is not bold about his preferences. Saul's not bold about his personal rights. Saul's not even bold about his opinions regarding local Jerusalem politics. In fact, Saul lays much of that down so that he can be bold about Jesus, who he says is the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, that phrase, Son of God, that Saul proclaimed, really means about the same thing that Peter meant earlier in Acts when he preaches that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Son of God means that Saul proclaimed that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to live, die, and rise for our sins as the only Lord who will return one day in perfect judgment and to rescue all who hope in him and bring them into a new heaven and a new earth. He's the Son of God, he is the Lord, and he's the Messiah. And Saul's boldness leads to the church's multiplication. So let's begin to take this personally. Notice that Saul boldly proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. The question I want all of us to consider is this: where will you boldly proclaim Jesus? Where will you boldly proclaim Jesus? We're not all called to the same people, the same time, the same place. Where will you boldly proclaim Jesus? If you're somewhat new to City Light, around here we often say that at least God is inviting you to boldly proclaim Jesus to your three. Your three. You'll hear that phrase a lot around here. Your three. Your three refers to three non-Christian friends, coworkers, neighbors that live in the Philadelphia area that you're seeking to boldly share both the gospel of Jesus and your very life with. See, we have the privilege of boldly praying for our three. Boldly loving our three in Jesus' name. Boldly introducing our three to the church family so they can see the difference that the gospel makes in a community of people. And boldly speaking the gospel to them. But you need not be hamstrung by your three. Wherever Jesus has placed you, wherever it is that you live or go to school or hobby or work, he's placed you there in part to boldly proclaim Jesus, the Son of God, the only hope for anyone and everyone in life and in death. Where will you boldly proclaim Jesus? Now, I need to put a quick parenthesis here because we need to own something that's all over our passage. We need to own that if we boldly proclaim Jesus, we will suffer for Jesus. If we boldly proclaim Jesus, we will suffer for Jesus. The reason I say that is because earlier in Acts 9, Jesus promised that Saul would suffer much for Jesus' name. And already in Acts chapter 9, just a few verses later, we see Jesus' promise coming true as Saul repeatedly runs for his life. Now, don't get it twisted. Saul's not a coward. He's not running from gospel persecution for the sake of personal comfort. He runs from gospel persecution for greater gospel proclamation. But suffering finds him nonetheless. And it's not just that way for Saul. Jesus himself said in John 15, if they persecuted me, which they did, they will persecute you. Like you follow a suffering servant, you will suffer. Saul himself says in his letters to Timothy that everyone and anyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. There are no exceptions. If you live openly as a follower of Jesus, boldly proclaiming him wherever he's placed you, you will suffer. So how in the world can we remain bold or become bold when we know that boldness will bring suffering? Two thoughts on that question. First one is this. It's actually somewhat freeing to just know and own that suffering is coming. It's actually somewhat freeing to know that if you boldly follow Jesus, you're going to suffer for Jesus. Because now it's freeing. Now you're free from trying to sort of manipulate and calculate your life to avoid suffering. It's impossible. So now you can just give all that up. You don't have to constantly worry about, how can I avoid suffering? How can I do this in a way that's not going to cause suffering? No, it's going to happen. So now you're free from just constantly trying to avoid it. You're also free from looking for it. It will find you. But it's like, I think of this like with my little children. 8 o'clock is coming. 8 p.m. will come. You parents with younger children, you know what I mean by that. Where your little angels, who just like, you love them, they're beautiful. It's like, it's 8 p.m. or maybe in your house it's 8:30 or it's 9 or it's 7. And all of a sudden you're like, what happened to them? You know, it's coming. It's coming. They shift into a whole different type of human. But once you accept that 8 p.m. is coming, now, instead of freaking out at 8 p.m. every night, you can prepare for it. You can be ready for it. You can make some adjustments. In the same way, now that you know that boldly following Jesus is going to bring suffering for Jesus, instead of freaking out or trying in vain to avoid it, you can just know, okay, this is part of following him. Now, how do we become bold in the midst of that? This may not be the exciting answer you're looking for, but here it is. Ask for boldness. Ask for boldness. The reason I say that is because if you comb the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll notice that his most common prayer request is the request that his churches will pray for him to be bold in proclaiming Jesus. In other words, boldness is not just a natural part of Saul's personality. If it was, he wouldn't have to always be asking people to pray for it. It was a supernatural result of people praying on his behalf. We become bold for Jesus as we ask Jesus for boldness. And it's not just Saul. The entire church in Acts 4:29 prays, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." You see, boldness is not something you work up. It's something you pray down and live out. It's not something you work up with personality. It's something you pray down and walk out. Like a branch with a vine, we bear the fruit of boldness as we abide in and remain close to Jesus. He's the one who makes us bold. And so ask him for boldness. Make just a normal part of your morning prayer life the prayer for boldness for wherever he takes you. You know, replace your worry about suffering with prayer for boldness in the midst of it. So the first way that the church multiplies is through boldness. The second way that we participate with Jesus in the multiplication of his church is be joined. Be joined. Let me explain. After Saul boldly proclaims Jesus in the synagogues at Damascus, suffering rolls in and Saul rolls out. And he eventually finds his way to Jerusalem. And what happens next really amazes me. Acts 9:25. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples." Now, that word "join" used there is the same word that Jesus uses to describe the union between a husband and a wife. In other words, when Saul showed up in Jerusalem, he didn't try to just anonymously attend church services. He sought to hold fast to the church in Jerusalem like a husband and a wife cling to one another. In other words, and this is amazing to me, Saul, who was converted and commissioned by the risen Jesus in person, didn't feel free to go to Jerusalem, set up shop, and do his own thing for Jesus. Instead, knowing that God is about multiplying the church, he sought to join the church at Jerusalem. Even the Apostle Paul didn't feel free to just roll into Jerusalem and do his own thing for Jesus. He joined the church. And friends, if the Apostle Paul needed to join, to hold fast to a church like a husband with a wife, then so do each one of us. Now, of course, it doesn't work out all that well for Saul because they still think he's after them to kill them. So they push him out, reject him. And you can imagine the level of suffering that must have caused Saul emotionally. Like, he's already left behind every companion he's ever had in Judaism to follow Jesus. And now, his new brothers and sisters, out of understandable fear, reject him. I can't imagine what that must have felt like. But Barnabas. Love it. Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them, he's declaring to the apostles, how on the road Saul had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Rejected in suffering, enter a man, Barnabas, whose very name means son of encouragement, who's a more seasoned disciple of Jesus than Saul. And he comes into Saul's life, and notice he does two specific things to help Saul be joined to the church. First thing he does, Barnabas takes spiritual responsibility for Saul. We know this from this phrase here, took him and brought him. In other words, he's taking responsibility. He's saying, this guy, he's coming with me. He's my responsibility. I am going to take care of him. He takes spiritual responsibility for him. Then notice the second thing he does. He encourages Saul by spreading positive gossip about him. By spreading positive gossip about Jesus' good work in him and through him. That must have encouraged Saul to no end. I mean, no wonder it says that Saul continued to preach Jesus boldly. When your brothers and sisters encourage you, suffering is not going to stop you. So let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. Knowing that what Barnabas does for Saul is take spiritual responsibility for him and encourages him through positive gossip. I've got two questions for you. Here's the first one. Who can you take spiritual responsibility for? Who can you take spiritual responsibility for? Who can you be a Barnabas to? Think especially of someone who's maybe less seasoned in following Jesus as you are. You know, we, like Barnabas, have the privilege of living risky lives of love as we orient our lives toward others, doing spiritual good to them so that they'll become more like Christ. Who can you take spiritual responsibility for? Another word for taking spiritual responsibility for someone that we often use around here is discipling. Who can you disciple? Discipling someone just simply means helping them follow Jesus. And you do not need to know a lot to help someone follow Jesus. In fact, I think that to help someone follow Jesus, to disciple them, you essentially need only three things. One, you need motivation. You need motivation, and love is the motivation. Love for God's glory, love for that person's good. You need motivation. Second thing you need is a clear aim. Just a clear goal. And the goal for everyone is the same, to present each other mature in Christ. You know, to help one another more accurately reflect the likeness of Jesus, to prepare one another for glory. So we need a clear aim. So you need motivation, need a clear aim. And then third and finally, you just need a vision for modeling the Christian life and learning Christian scripture together. Just need a clear vision for modeling the Christian life to them and learning Christian scripture with them. I tell you, this can change your entire life. You know, when I was 16 years old, newly converted, there's this guy named Mike. To me then, he was just a giant. Looking back, just a normal guy. And he just met with me each week. And he knew what he wanted that time to produce. He wanted me to grow in my love for Jesus, my love for others through the gospel. He had a clear aim. He was motivated by the glory of God, and we just simply read the Bible together, and he'd ask me good questions. You can do that. You can be Barnabas to someone. If you'd like just more help with this sort of thing, how to disciple someone, we have some discipleship group cards, little guides out at the kiosk by the coffee. But who will you take spiritual responsibility for? Second question. How can you spread positive gossip for the encouragement of others? How can you spread positive gossip for the encouragement of others? For the church's multiplication, God uses not only people willing to speak boldly outside the church, but also people willing to speak words of encouragement within the church, spreading positive gossip about others so that they'll be so encouraged that the church multiplies. Like, Jesus multiplies his church through encouraged people. How can you spread positive gossip for the encouragement of others? This is what Barnabas does, and it's relatively simple. Barnabas spots Jesus' good work in and through Saul, and he speaks about it to others, in this case, so that Saul can also hear. I would just love for that to be normal among us. For it just be normal for us to encourage one another by spreading positive gossip about each other, by noticing Jesus' good work in one another. And this is what separates it from flattery. Now, you're noticing Jesus' work in someone. And then you're speaking out loud about it to others so that everyone is built up and encouraged. And encouraged people are what God uses to multiply his church. Look, the world is so discouraging. I mean, let's be honest, we're all just naturally experts at spotting one another's flaws. And then we are experts at speaking about them to the wrong people. And it's so destructive. In the church, it should be upside down. Because Jesus got up out of the grave, there is always something positive that he's doing in his followers. And so, let's just be a people who say, even if the whole world is going to rip my brothers and sisters down, I'm going to build them up by noticing what Jesus is doing in their life and speaking out loud about it. All for the sake of an encouraged people who multiply the church. Saul's so encouraged by this that in the face of death, he keeps proclaiming Jesus, and the church multiplies. So the church multiplies as we are joined to one another. Now, third and finally, the church multiplies how? Be fearful and comforted. Be fearful and comforted. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Why is walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit so closely tied to the church's multiplication? Well, I think it's because throughout Acts, when the church multiplies, it's always mingled with suffering and opposition. And when suffering and opposition roll in, there's a temptation for two other things to come with it. Fear of people and discouragement. But what we see here, the reason this church is multiplying is because instead of fearing people, they fear the Lord. And instead of being discouraged, they're actually comforted by the Holy Spirit. They fear the Lord. In other words, in the book of Acts, the fear of the Lord refers to both an awe-filled devotion to the Lord and a trepidation about displeasing him. And it's a very positive thing in the book of Acts to walk in the fear of the Lord. But again, the fear of the Lord is not something we work up. It's something that the gospel actually grows. The gospel grows the fear of the Lord. You see, throughout the Christian life, Christian growth is basically seeing two things simultaneously. God's holiness and our sinfulness. Christian growth is seeing more and more clearly just how holy God is and how sinful we are. And as we do, the gospel grows larger. The cross that reconciles the holy God and sinful us together becomes that much more amazing, that much more awe-inspiring. And as we are more and more amazed at God's grace for us in the gospel, the fear of the Lord grows. Awe of God rather than the disapproval of people. And a longing to please God, not get approval from others. They walk in the fear of the Lord, and so the church multiplies. Similarly, they walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, rather than discouragement. So the church multiplies. Now, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? Well, it's important to know that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is never in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit is the spotlight. Jesus is in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit spotlights Christ. In other words, the way that the Holy Spirit comforts us is by pointing us back again and again to Jesus, the one who suffered ultimately on our behalf, who took the ultimate suffering of eternal condemnation that we deserve for our sins upon himself on the cross. He, the righteous, dying for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And now, brought to God through Christ, he, the Lord Jesus, is always with us and always our comfort, even when our boldness brings incredible suffering. Listen to how Christ is the ever-present comfort even for Saul in his suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn, a form of suffering, was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. So it's not wrong to plead with the Lord to take the suffering away, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems that Saul had the same binary perspective on suffering that we often do. It's always just one of two things, right? Saul thought, I can either have this thorn, have this suffering, and be less bold, less encouraged, and less useful for the multiplication of the church. Or I can get rid of the thorn, get rid of the suffering, and I can be more bold, more encouraged, more useful for the multiplication of the church. And what Jesus revealed to Saul is revealing to all of us is a third way entirely called Christianity, which is keep the thorn and the suffering, and add more intimacy with, more abiding in, more dependence on Jesus, and in your weakness, his strength shines through, and the church multiplies and spreads to the glory of God. Jesus is the one who comforts us as we walk boldly and even suffer greatly, because when we're weak, he's strong. And we get to watch him multiply his church to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that even in the midst of our suffering, through Christ, you are with us and you are our comfort. And Father, we thank you that you are filling the earth with your glory through the multiplication of the church, and you even invite us to participate. Would you make us bold? Join us together for the sake of your glory as we walk in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Spirit, for the multiplication of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.